Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to share something with you today that I think is very practical, very simple, although we're going to kind of go a little bit roundabout way to get there, but I think that we're going to give you something that you can actually, throughout this week as we focus on Thanksgiving, that you can put to practice, that you can set yourself to begin to believe God to do and see in your life. And I really want to talk about the power of a positive life. And I think most of us understand we live in a pretty negative world, but God wants us to be a positive influence in a negative world. Can you say amen? He wants us to be a light in a dark place. So I just want to read here 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Like I said, I want to talk a little bit about the power of a positive life. We understand that God wants us to live an abundant life. He wants us to have a positive life. But I think that there are two fundamental misunderstandings or wrong concepts about how we think this is going to come about. I think the first wrong concept we get sometimes is thinking that it's all up to God. That if it happens, it's because God wanted it to happen. And if it doesn't happen, somehow it must just not have been in the cards for me. And so it's kind of all up to God. And if God brings it to pass, great. But if not, we just weren't one of the lucky ones to win God's lottery. Amen. And how many of you know, besides being unscriptural, that does not prepare us to begin to take responsibility for our own lives. Amen. Certainly God wants to help us. He wants us all to have an abundant life. But at the same time, we have some responsibilities where our lives are concerned as well. And primarily, we have a responsibility as believers to be doers of the Word of God. If I go to Psalm 107, we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 5 in a little bit when we get to some practical things. But in Psalm 107, I want to read verses 17 through 20 and just kind of see a pattern of how God does things in our lives. Psalm 107, starting with verse 17. The psalmist here says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses." How did he do it? "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." First of all, I want you to notice what it says in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Has anybody besides me ever been afflicted by bad decisions and bad choices? First thing I want us to recognize is that it was not some random set of circumstances or bad luck that got us in trouble to begin with. The Bible said it was our sin, it was our bad choices, it was our bad decisions. That's the first thing that we have to come to terms with. How many of you know, again, if we're going to take responsibility, we have to look at ourselves straight in the face and say, "This was my fault." Too often times, we want to say it was the other guy that got us there. But how many of you know, oftentimes it's our bad decisions that land us in a kettle of fish. Can you say amen? Land us in a lot of trouble. Is there a way out? Of course there is, but more often than not, it's not what people are looking for. How did God help them? Well, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So how did the help come? Did he send a check in the mail? No. Did he give them a bailout? No. Did he reverse the consequences of their actions? No. What he did was he sent his word. How many of you know that's where real help comes from, is getting hold of the Word of God for your life? You know, even if God didn't magically just turn your situation around and deliver you out of whatever circumstance you might be in at any given time, if you don't begin to make some changes in your life, you're going to wind up right back in the same place you were before God wrought that deliverance in your life. Can you say amen? So what God does is He sends His Word into our lives. That's why it's so important to be in a place where we can hear the Word of God ministered in a relevant way on a regular basis to our lives. Amen? You know, so much of the time I run into people and they want counseling because they think their situation is really exotic or very unique. But the Bible tells us again and again, in fact, I'm going to read kind of a lengthy portion to you out of the book of Proverbs. You just can listen to this if you like, but it's in Proverbs 1, starting with verse 20. But the Bible tells us very clearly that God is literally shouting out answers for our lives to us from every direction. Listen to what the Bible says here. In Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20, it says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words." Listen to what she says. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, and but I will not answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Now, how many of you know God isn't saying that when you fall into trouble, I'm going to laugh at you because I didn't do what I told you to do? This is wisdom talking to us. How many of us knew what to do before we made the bad decision, and then when we began to suffer the consequences for our actions, it was as though wisdom, what we knew to do, was talking back to us saying, I told you not to do that. I told you not to go there. I told you not to make that decision, and now you're in trouble, and you're wanting a quick fix, and it's not going to come because you took the wrong steps. And how many of you know God will help you, but you're going to have to step back out of that just like you stepped into it. And the way God's going to help you is He's going to send His Word your way. You know, the truth of the matter is we all want circumstances to change, but I found again and again and again that people sometimes are really not prepared to do what's necessary to have a better life, to have an abundant and positive life. If we truly want to change, God will supply His wisdom to us, as we read. But again, it's our responsibility to act on it. Can you say amen? And again, like I said, that's why it's so important to have a local church. Not just to have a shepherd who can preach to you, but to have someone who can speak a prophetic voice into your life. How many know it's good to hear a message, but there are times where you come to church and you hear the message. You hear that message that hits you right between the eyes. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me after a sermon I preached and said, Pastor, you read my mail. Man, that hit me right between the eyes. It was like you knew what was going on in my life. It's because that's the Holy Ghost's gift to you. That's one of the ways wisdom cries out in the streets, helping us to turn our situations around. But again, if we refuse to take the rebuke and reproof that wisdom offers, how many of you know God has no choice but to sit back and let us make the poor decisions we make and watch us unravel our own lives? Can you say amen? You know, I shared with you some time back, I was listening to my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, many years ago. He was telling a story of how they had a prayer and healing center. And I think I shared this the other night, but I think it's apropos for the occasion. He said that they had a prayer and healing center, and they would minister to the sick, and they had prayer going on there. And he said, but unconsciously, we kind of slipped over into the counseling thing. And he said, before you knew it, our schedules were just booked day and night with counseling. And he said, you know, our staff was getting worn out, not really doing what they needed to do because they were bogged down with all this counseling. And the Lord finally spoke to Brother Hagin and said, what does that building say? It says prayer and healing center. He says, it doesn't say anything about counseling, does it? He said, no. He said, I want you to cut off most of that right away. And this is what he said. He said, people need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. And if they don't have a sheepfold, that's their problem. Because see, they're not going somewhere where they can hear the wisdom of God and make adjustments in their life to bring them to the place they need to be. Can you say amen? God wants to bring wisdom to your life. Listen, I'm happy to sit down with anyone and help them, but you'll get the best out of me Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and Wednesday nights at 7, because that's when the anointed word is going forth. And that's when the Holy Ghost can kind of speak between the lines in your life and help address issues that will bring abundance and a positive direction back to your life. Can you say amen? Listen to what Paul told Timothy. I'm just going to read this to you. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul told Timothy, he says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What do the Scriptures do? They make you wise. They tell you what to do so that you can experience God's deliverance. And again, what we want so much of the time is a quick fix. We want a bailout. It's kind of like a spiritual welfare mentality where we want God or someone else to do it for us. But what we have to do is begin to accept responsibility for our decisions and begin to engraft the Word of God into the way we think and behave so that our lives begin to climb and have a positive direction the way God intended. Can you say amen? You know, again, going back to my spiritual father, he shared a story again, something else from his early days pastoring. And he said, you know, he came into the Pentecostal experience and began pastoring a Pentecostal church. And he said, I found out they had their traditions just like we did back in the Baptist church that he came out of. And he said, one of their traditions in this particular day and time, in this area, he said they had a Saturday night service. And he said, to be honest, I hated that Saturday night service. The reason why, I said, I want to be prepared for Sunday morning. But it's something this church had been running for years. And he said, they loved that Saturday night service more than they did the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I knew I wasn't going to be able to change their tradition. So he said, you know, having newly come into the experience of the Holy Spirit, he said, I know what I'll do. We'll have like Holy Ghost service. We'll call them loosening services. And whatever you're bound with, you come and we'll pray and we'll lay hands on you and we'll get you loosed. And he said, man, we had every kind of manifestation of the Spirit you ever heard of and some you shouldn't have heard of, you know. He said, the Spirit of God seemed to be moving and some other things too. And he said, but they were dramatic. They were dynamic services. He said, the problem was I lived with these people. He said, I'd go out in their cotton fields and walk with them while they're baling hay or picking cotton or whatever they're doing. And he said, I could tell that they got the same troubles on Monday morning that they had before they came to the service on Saturday night. He said, we ran those about 6 months without much good results. He said, I know what we'll do. We'll change it. We'll call them get free services. You know, that'll fix it. So he said they kind of ran it 6 months, you know, under a different label, under a different name, trying to get these people help. And he said, no change. And he said, I really went to fasting and prayer about it. And I said, on the third day of my fast, the Lord told me why we weren't having any results. He said, you're trying to get through the gifts of the Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands what only my word will do. And there's some things, friends, you're only going to get when you purpose to put God's word to work in your life. It's His wisdom for deliverance. Can you say amen? So again, we have to be doers of the Word of God. So again, that's one mistake we take. It's all God. If God does it, great. If He doesn't do it, then it wasn't in the cards for me. That's one extreme mistake we take when wanting an abundant or positive life. The second mistake is the polar opposite of that, and that's when we think it's all up to us. If I don't do it for myself, it's not going to happen. How many of you have ran into some people like that before? Self-sufficient. I'll get her done. If nobody else can get it done, I'll get her done. And that's the sin of presumption and pride, that we can do it on our own. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Let me read these verses to you. You can turn there if you like. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter writes this. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now notice this. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What is humility? Well, among other things, humility is acknowledging our dependency upon God. How many of you know you and I are limited? We're limited in our knowledge, we're limited in our ability, we're limited in our strength, we're finite. But God is infinite. Can you say amen? And if we'll trust Him, we can tap into His unlimited knowledge and strength and ability. Can you say amen? He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. I wonder how many times God has helped us and we've been unaware. And He's gone unthanked, unrecognized, and uncelebrated. But God helps us because He loves us. Can you say amen? But if we'll learn to acknowledge Him and become dependent upon Him and learn to lean on Him, as we said, He will give us His insight, His ability, and His strength. Let me read you a couple of verses of Scripture that are great along these lines. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a verse of Scripture most Christians know because it's probably stamped on a clock or a bumper sticker or a plaque you have on your wall. It's one of those Scriptures we hear about all the time. But how many know it's the Word of God? And it's got some wisdom for us today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. So what is it saying? It's saying, I'm not going to just be presumptuous and do whatever I think I need to do or just handle things on my own. Rather, I'm going to go to God recognizing that He knows, that He has the ability, that He has the grace to put me over in any situation. I'm going to run this by Him, get direction from Him, and trust in His grace, His strength, and His direction to lead me in the way that I should go. Amen. How many of you know sometimes we just need to stop and pause and realize we're not the Lord of our lives? He is. And He has the grace, strength, and wisdom to direct us in the way that we should go. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. A lot of times we say we're acknowledging Him, but we've kind of already made up our mind what we want to do. And so we got to just look toward heaven and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Is that okay with you? Great, thanks. And then we go off and do what we want to do anyway. But the Bible says we should acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He will direct our paths. You know, a lot of times we think it's either A or B. I've got to either do this or that. But how do you know God will show you C, D, E, F, and G? And a lot of times we think that we can only do one of two options when God's got a third or fourth option that's really what He wants us to do. And sometimes what He wants us to do is nothing at all. Just trust Him and wait it out and He'll bring it to pass. Oh, but I got to be doing something. Who said? How many times has that helped you in the past? Sometimes our doing something just digs us in a little further. I read somewhere, I think it was Warren Buffett who said, if you find yourself in a pit, quit digging. And I think some of us just keep digging and digging and digging, trying to fix stuff, only to make the problem worse. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Can you say amen? Isaiah 40, turn there if you would. This is a great one. I love this passage. Very famous portion of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we love that last verse, but notice it's predicated upon this waiting upon the Lord. What does that mean, to wait upon the Lord? Well, for one thing, it's an image of dependency. That we're not just rushing out and doing it on our own, but that we're looking to Him. Again, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not trusting in our strength, but trusting that He will strengthen us. Not trusting in our own ability, but knowing that He'll supply the grace to do whatever in life He directs us to do. Now, by contrast, the world wants to declare its independence from God and go it alone. Amen. With no one to answer for their actions but themselves. In fact, the very nature of sin is self-centered. In fact, if you're going to just say, what's the nature of sin? It's self. It's self-seeking, it's self-satisfying, it's self-reliant, it's self-made, and all too often it's self-destructive. How many people have we seen in the entertainment industry that had everything, even recently with Robin Williams' suicide, and then other people who have overdosed, just unable to cope with life's challenges, and yet they were successful people. They were what we would call self-made men. It's not only true in the entertainment industry. You can look into business and find people that have amassed everything they could ever want. And yet, for whatever reason, it did not satisfy. Because we are not satisfied merely in the things that we accumulate, but we're satisfied when we're pursuing God's purpose for our life. But that's the nature of fallen man. I'll do my thing. I'll do it my way. I'll take the credit, and I won't be answerable to anyone or anything. Amen. You know, sometimes we get kids that are acting like that, and we'll just say, well, go ahead and just, you know, go ahead and see how that works for you. And then when they come running home and crying, we say, well, you got what you deserve. But listen to what God did. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad he helped us when we were helpless, arrogant, and in our own pride and sin? And now what we need to realize is that we need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and realize it's about His will, His ability, His strength, and it's all to His glory. You can either have a man-made life or you can have a God-designed destiny. But you have to make the choice. Can you say amen? So God will work with us, but we have to do our part as well. Like we said, God wants us to have a positive life in the midst of a negative world. But how is that going to happen? Something has to separate us from the pack. Something has to cause us to rise above the level of worldly living if that's going to be reality in our life. Isn't that right? Now, go with me to John 17. And Jesus here, this is what's called oftentimes His high priestly prayer. This is on the night of His betrayal. He's about to be offered up. And He's praying for His disciples. And I want you to listen in on some of His prayer, and it gives us great insight into how we're to be different from the world. John 17, starting with verse 13, says, "But now I come to you," this is Jesus praying to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them," notice this, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." He said, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now this passage is where we hear... This is where we get the often heard paraphrase, "We're in the world, but we're not of the world." How many of you heard that? And we say that a lot of times. And that's true. God left us here to make a difference in the world. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. Can you say amen? In other words, what we're to do is to represent the kingdom of God. Now we hear that phrase a lot, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, obviously, it's the kingdom over which God rules. It's the kingdom over which He is sovereign. But really, in the context of right now, right here, in our world, it's the rule or order of God in the world that's reflected by the church. Again, how many of you know we are of a different kingdom than that of the world? And as such, we should live differently, we should behave differently, and we should think differently. You know, if there's no difference between how you and I respond to the crises of life than the way the world does, then we're certainly not living a kingdom life, and we're not reflecting kingdom living. Can you say amen? And too often times, that's the case with many in the church. They're kind of going through the same bumps and bruises and responding the same way the world does. Friend, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But it's how you respond to it that makes the difference. And the Bible said what's going to separate us, that's what that word sanctify, Jesus said sanctify them by that truth. The word sanctify simply means to separate, set them apart. What's going to set us apart from the world is His Word. As we begin to take the Word into our lives and engraft it into our thoughts and behavior and begin to follow His kingdom. You know, why does it make a difference? Why does doing the Word work? Because God's got a better operating system for life than the world does. And the Word of God is a revelation of the way God wants us to operate and function in the world. When you got born again, you got a new nature on the inside of you. It aspires to something greater. But you and I have had our thinking programmed from years and years and years of living in this world. And so we have to begin to renew our mind and change the way we think and begin to feed upon the Word and begin to become doers of the Word of God if it's ever going to make a difference in our lives. Can you say amen? And too often times, that just isn't happening. What's going to change it? It's the Word. Being doers of the Word. That's what's going to make us distinct. That's what's going to cause us to be set apart. Listen to what Paul said. I know you know the verse, Romans 12:2. Paul said it this way, "Don't be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How many of you know that's an ever ongoing process that never ends? Like I said, they told us at Rhema, you know, at Bible school, they said, your mind doesn't stay renewed anymore and your hair stays combed. And you can feed upon the Word of God and begin to think after God's thoughts and begin to live your life the way God wants you to live it. But how many of you know we're in this world? And so the influences of this world are going to continue to try to drag us down and cause us to be conformed to the same pattern of life like everyone else around us. So we have to constantly stay in the Word and stay in the environment of other people that are likewise pursuing God. You know, if you're the sharpest knife in the door, pretty soon you're going to be as dull as everyone else. I've always told people, hang around people who love God more than you do, who know more about God than you do, who also want to pursue the purpose of God for their life, and it will be an influence for you. How many of you know it's very difficult to live for Christ on your own? Amen. You really do. I mean, that's why God said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." Because I'll tell you what, this world and its influence will pull you down. It's just the nature of this world. Can you say amen? So we need to put the Word of God to practice in our lives. You know, in Ephesians 2:19, let me just quote this to you. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Like we said, God's made us insiders, but too much of the time we're living like outsiders. We're living like the world. God's made us winners, but too much of the time we're still living like losers, like we did before we knew Christ. And so there's nothing really been changed in the way that we're living. I want to really kind of focus this whole thing on one particular issue today. I read a friend of mine who's a pastor in Oklahoma. Actually, he's got a couple of churches. He's got one up in Northern California. And then he's turned that one over, and he's also got one in Oklahoma. And he posted this article, and I read this article, and it's not, I don't usually quote things from the annals of psychology, but I thought there were some things that this individual had discovered that are very biblical and things that apply so much to what we're talking about today. So I want to read this article. Take a moment, but just listen in and see if you can kind of locate yourself maybe a little bit in some of these things. This individual, it's called Seven Habits of Chronically Unhappy People. How many of you know that's not what we want to be? We want our minds renewed. We want to be set apart and sanctified different. Can you say amen? So we live above that. But this is what they said. He said, I often teach about happiness, and what has become exceedingly clear is this. There are seven qualities chronically unhappy people have mastered. According to Psychology Today, University of California researcher Sonia something, I can't begin to pronounce her last name, states, 40% of our capacity for happiness is within our power to change. I would disagree with that. I'd say we have a much greater capacity than 40%. But even the world says there's 40% of your life you can change to improve your level of happiness. I'd say there's a lot more than that because we have the power of God and His Word. But just to give you an idea, it says, if this is true, and it is, then there's hope for us all. There are billions of people on our planet, and clearly some are truly happy. The rest of us bounce back and forth between happiness and unhappiness, depending on the day. Throughout the years, I've learned there are certain traits and habits chronically unhappy people seem to have mastered. But before diving in them with you, let me preface this and say, we all have bad days, even weeks, when we fall down in all seven areas. The difference between a happy and unhappy life is how often and how long we stay there. And I would say it this way. All of us are going to have moments where we let the influence of the world get the better of us. But don't live there. Just because you fall down, don't stay there. Can you say amen? And notice what they go on to say. Here are the seven qualities of chronically unhappy people. Number one, your default belief is that life is hard. Happy people know life can be hard and tend to bounce through hard times with an attitude of curiosity versus victimhood. They take responsibility for how they got themselves into a mess and focus on getting themselves out of it as soon as possible. Perseverance toward problem solving versus complaining over circumstances is a symptom of a happy person. Unhappy people see themselves as victims of life and stay stuck in a look what happened to me attitude versus finding a way through and out the other side. Friend, that's really pretty biblical right there. Number two, you believe most people can't be trusted. Talk about seven chronic habits of unhappy people. They said, I won't argue that healthy discernment is important, but most happy people are trusting of their fellow man. They believe in the good in people versus assuming everyone is out to get them. Generally, often and friendly towards people they meet, happy people foster a sense of community around themselves and meet new people with an open heart. Unhappy people are distrustful of most people they meet and assume that strangers can't be trusted. Unfortunately, this behavior slowly starts to close the door on any connection outside of an inner circle and thwarts all chances of meeting new friends. Let me say something about this. You know, years ago when I was pastoring in New England, I was trying to get our people to be more outward thinking, more externally minded, not just, you know, in their little world, because we can so get isolated in our little bubble, you know what I'm saying? And we have a few close friends, but we don't really want to engage the larger world, probably because of past hurts, kind of like what this individual is saying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Randy, you're kind of missing the point here. He said, you know, you kind of grew up in Mayberry, and so when you see someone new come to the church, you know, you think, oh, a guest, a visitor, let me love them, let me make them feel welcome. He said, most people have gone through life and experienced a lot of hurt, and when they see somebody new come into their world, they're assessing the threat level. What's this individual going to do to me? And what this individual is saying is that's a common trait of unhappy people. Now, we realize there's a lot of wickedness in the world and not everyone can be trusted. But how many of you know, if you shut the door immediately on everyone God brings your way, you're going to be useless to them. And you're also going to shut the door on any possibilities or opportunities God wants to use in your life. Can you say amen? Number three, another trait of unhappy people. You concentrate on what's wrong in the world versus what's right. This is a big one. There's plenty wrong with this world, no argument here. Yet unhappy people turn a blind eye to what's actually right in the world and instead focus on what's wrong. You can spot them a mile away. They'll be the ones complaining and responding to any positive attributes of our world with a yeah, but. Happy people are aware of global issues, but balance their concern with also seeing what's right. I like to call this keeping both eyes open. Unhappy people tend to close one eye toward anything good in the world in fear that they might be distracted from what's wrong. Happy people keep it in perspective. They know our world has problems, but they also keep an eye on what's right. That's powerful. That's biblical. Number four, you compare yourself to others and harbor jealousy. Unhappy people believe someone else's good fortune steals from their own. They believe there's not enough goodness to go around and constantly compare yours against theirs. This leads to jealousy and resentment. Happy people know that your luck and circumstances are merely signs of what they too can aspire to achieve. In other words, they look at someone else who succeeded and say, hey, if God did that for them, He can do that for me too. Happy people believe they carry a unique blueprint that can't be duplicated or stolen from by anyone on the planet. They believe in unlimited possibilities and don't get bogged down by thinking one person's good fortune limits the possibility or their possible outcome in life. Number five, you strive to control your life. Here's a big one with a lot of people. There's a difference between control and striving to achieve our goals. Happy people take steps daily to achieve their goals, but realize in the end, there's very little control over what life throws their way. Now, they're not saying, and I think that there's a biblical point here. Yeah, we can, by faith, control many circumstances. But at the same time, you don't know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Can you say amen? But our trust in God says God can handle it. Can you say amen? So a lot of things are outside our control. We don't know what life is going to throw our way. Unhappy people tend to micromanage in effort to control all outcomes and fall apart in dramatic display when life throws a wrench in their plan. Happy people can be just as focused yet still have the ability to go with the flow and not melt down when life delivers a curveball. The key here is to be goal-oriented and focused, but allow room for letting stuff happen without falling short, without falling apart when the best laid plans go awry. Because they will. Going with the flow is what happy people have as a plan B. Number six, you consider your future with worry and fear. I hear this a lot, even out of supposed faith people. How many of you have heard people say, I don't know if I want to bring children into a world like this? And yet, at the same time, we're to be agents of change in the world. Amen. You know, we want to sometimes protect ourselves and shield ourselves from all the evil in the world. God wants us to be agents of change in the world. I love what they say here. There's only so much rent space between your ears. Unhappy people fill their thoughts with what could go wrong versus what might go right. Happy people take on a healthy dose of delusion and allow themselves to daydream about what they'd like to have life unfold for them. In other words, they're visionaries, they're dreamers. Unhappy people fill that headspace with constant worry and fear. Happy people experience fear and worry, but make an important distinction between feeling it and living it. When fear or worry crosses a happy person's mind, they'll ask themselves if there's an action that can be taken to prevent their fear or worry from happening. That's a responsibility again. And they take it. If not, they realize they're spinning in fear and lay it down. How do you know? There's some things you can control. If you can, control them. There's some things you can't control. Where you can't, trust God. But don't sit there and worry and stew about it, because that's not going to do anything but put holes in your stomach and gray hair on your head. Can you say amen? Some of us got there another way, but anyway. Number seven, and this is the last one. You fill your conversation with gossip and complaints. Unhappy people like to live in the past. What's happened to them and life's hardships are their conversation of choice. When they run out of things to say, they'll turn to other people's lives and gossip. Happy people live in the now and dream about the future. You can feel their positive vibe from across the room. They're excited about something they're working on, grateful for what they have, and dreaming about the possibilities of life. Obviously, none of us are perfect. We're all going to swim in negative waters once in a while. But what matters is how long we stay there and how quickly we work to get ourselves out. Practicing positive, happy habits daily is what sets happy people apart from unhappy people not doing everything perfectly. Listen to this. Walk, fall down, get back up again, repeat. It's in the getting back up again where all the difference resides. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, that, I realize that's from a secular author, but there's a lot of biblical wisdom in that. I think all of us can probably see ourselves in there somewhere. Some of us might have seen ourselves in all seven points. And all of us, I'm sure, want to change it, but how? We've already said, well, we can't just look to God and say, well, God, if it's your will to change it, you go ahead and change it. And if not, I guess I just have to live an unhappy and unfulfilled life. Nor can we say, I'm going to rely on my strength and my ability to put it myself over. What we're looking for is a way to partner with God, amen, and His Word, so that we can bring to pass His will, plan, and purpose in our lives. Now, I want to go back to the verse that I read at the very beginning, and I'm going to give you three very simple, very practical things that I want. This is your homework. To practice these three simple things this week. We're talking about being doers of the Word, about renewing our mind. Here's very simple ways to do it. Three things. Notice this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 again. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Kind of got it numbered for you right there, doesn't it? Three practical things we can do starting today to make a genuine change and difference in our life. Number one, rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. I love how Paul puts these indefinite qualifiers on each one of these. How often do I rejoice? Always. How often should I pray? Without ceasing. When do I give thanks? In everything. Now, let me tell you why I like that. Number one, it makes it really easy to practice. Is it ever inappropriate to pray? Is this a time when I shouldn't be praying? No, pray without ceasing. Is this the wrong time to rejoice? No, the Bible said rejoice always. So it makes it easy to put to practice. Number two, what I love is the fact that if we're supposed to do it all the time, that means it's going to work in every circumstance of life. So three things that we're to do. Let's take them one at a time. Number one, rejoice always. You know, I don't want to presume we all know what it means to rejoice. We hear the word a lot and even use it. But what does it mean to rejoice? Literally, it means to be cheerful, to be glad, to delight in, to take delight in, to make joyful or gladden. In other words, God's telling you in as plain of language as He can to be positive in a negative world. He's also, by extension, telling you where to put your thought life and your mind. Because how many of you know it's virtually impossible to rejoice and be happy and be cheerful while you're meditating on all the negative things of life? And again, this is where we have to accept responsibility and begin to make a change. Let me read, if you do not have this verse underlined and stars by it and little Tweety birds flying around it, then this is the verse for you today. Philippians 4:8. Listen to it. Finally, brethren, that means sister in two, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, if we were really to do that, we wouldn't know what to think about for 3 days. How do you know this is going to take some work? To filter out all the negative garbage that comes our way and that we all too often grab hold of and think about. You know, I'm going to have to go through my Facebook page. You know, I mostly use Facebook to communicate with you all and keep touch with some friends that are a long way away. But over the course of time, I've ended up with a pile of like political things that pop up. And the thing is that even if they mirror some of my values, they're always coming at it in a very negative and antagonistic way against the folk on the other side of the aisle. And I want to stay informed, and that's why I have some of those things pop up, but I notice that it feeds me with a lot of negativity. And before you know it, you'll leave your house kind of feeling down and despondent and thinking about, like the Chicken Little, like the sky's about to fall in. And how do you know, I don't care how long we've been around this thing, falling into the habit of meditating on negative junk and convincing people around you that your ears are not garbage cans. You know, they'll come and purge themselves in your ears and then they feel better, but then you leave with that garbage. Can you say amen? How many of you know this isn't going to work just because you hear this message today? You're going to have to determine to put it to practice, to change what you think on, and to put some positive things in your mouth. Listen, we all need a buzzer on our brain. And every time one of those negative thoughts comes our way, that buzzer goes, nee! And those thoughts do not gain admittance or access into our life. Can you say amen? We're going to have to practice being cheerful. Let me give you a huge key that will help you enormously. And that key is this. Your mouth will tell your mind what to meditate. Brother Hagin used to say this to us, and so I'm going to give you a positive and a negative. He used to say this, thoughts not spoken will die unborn. That's a powerful key. Because you get a lot of negative things coming your way, so do I. But then what's the next natural thing to do with those thoughts? We start to say it. And your words have power. That's when it begins to dominate your life. So thoughts unspoken will die unborn. If the garbage comes, just let it die. At the same time, words of life will teach your heart to rejoice. So start putting some good stuff in your mouth. Start with some thanksgiving and praise. I mean, that's the season after all. Amen. Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you what, if we're here and alive and breathing, living in this nation, I'll tell you what, we have a lot. We have a lot. We have a lot to be thankful for. Some of us have had some really recent breakthroughs in life. And we have a lot to be thankful for. So we don't need to focus on all the negativity, because that's what chronically unhappy people do. And we're not chronically unhappy people. We're kingdom people. We live according to a different operating system. But we have to put the word to work for that to be the case. Number two, pray without ceasing. Let me read you these verses, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I read you verse 8 a while ago. Let me read you verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. That's a tall order. Don't worry about nothing. Isn't that what he said? Be anxious for nothing. Well, what do I do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does prayer do? It takes the load off your shoulders and transfers it to God's. God doesn't want you worrying about anything. God does not want you carrying any care at all. It's not the will of God for you to worry. I know people who think they're being irresponsible if they're not worrying about stuff. If they don't worry about their kids, they think they don't love them. When you worry, what you're saying is, don't worry, God, I'll handle this one. Because you're taking it upon yourself. Listen to what I read this earlier too, but listen to it in this context now. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It's an act of humility to roll your care over on God and trust in Him and His ability rather than your own. Can you say amen? So how do I cast my care on the Lord? Well, practice Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Begin to pray and trust Him. And then it's an amazing thing that happens when you begin to lift your needs to God, your concerns to God, and you really place it in your hands. The Bible said a supernatural peace, because the Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. In other words, the circumstance looks the same. Nothing's changed, but all of a sudden your heart is lifted. Your heart is lighter because you've placed your faith in God and rolled the care over on Him about it. Can you say amen? And a lot of people want to know, will God answer my prayer? A lot of people have faith in the pastor's prayers. A lot of people have faith in someone else's prayers. But will God answer my prayers? And let me just say this. Every single child of God has every bit as much right to approach the throne of grace as any other child of God. Being a minister or not being a minister has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Amen. Let me just read you a few verses that show God's disposition to answer prayer. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God's on your side. God's on your side. You're not in this thing alone. And if you'll give Him some faith to work with, you'll be amazed what He'll do on your behalf. Listen to Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When will you have them? When you ask, believing that you receive. Listen to one more. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. The Bible said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Amen? Are there some conditions to answer prayer? Well, of course there are. The Bible says, number one, we have to ask in line with the will of God. The Bible said we ask and receive not when we ask that we might consume it upon our lusts. In other words, if we're just asking for things that gratify our passions and desires rather than forward the will of God, then of course God can't grant that request. But what these verses show us is God's disposition is to respond to and answer our prayers. And one of the things prayer does is it keeps you mindful of God's unlimited resources rather than your very limited resources. Can you say amen? And then lastly, in everything, give thanks. You notice he didn't say, for everything, give thanks. Because God's not responsible for everything that happens in your life. He's not responsible for the bad decisions we make, for one thing. Nor is he responsible for the things the devil endeavors to do in your life. You know, I hear people all the time that get embittered toward God because they're under the assumption that when something evil happened, God had to be behind it because somehow he's sovereign. Well, how many of you know God gave this earth to man? And in the Garden of Eden, man fell. And the Bible says Satan became the god, little g, of this world. In other words, many of the things that are happening in the earth today, even some of the natural things like cataclysms and storms and earthquakes, that wasn't how God originally made this thing. The Bible said even the creation itself has come under a curse because of man's sin. And so many things happen in the earth today that are not the will of God. Amen. But what we can do is pray. Amen. And believe God to intervene in our life circumstances and thank Him for His faithfulness because He's a good God. And a good God wants only good things to come our way. Can you say amen? There's so many things that we could share about this, but let me just say this. While we don't want to thank God for everything, just in everything, thanking God in everything brings Him in on everything. And if I've got a circumstance that's not going the way I want it to, I don't thank God, Father, I thank you for this horrible circumstance. Thank you for bringing it my way because I know that somehow you're perfecting my soul. No, the devil brought this thing to kill me. But Lord, I thank you that in the midst of it all, you're still there, you're still faithful, your word's still true, you brought me through the last 5,000 of these, and you'll bring me through this one just fine. That's what we do. And we thank God for his faithfulness because he is faithful. And his word is true. Can you say amen? A lot of verses that we could read about Thanksgiving. We won't take time to do that. We'll kind of close. But I just want to read a couple out of the New Testament. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What is thanks? It's the fruit of our lips. It's a means of giving praise and worship to God. Then in Revelation 11:16-17, listen to this. It says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, the Bible said these 24 elders give thanks to God. The 24 elders in the book of Revelation represent the redeemed of all mankind. This is you and I. Before the throne of God in the ages to come, offering thanks and praise for God. Among other things, thanksgiving, praise, and worshiping God is the occupation of the believer. And one day we'll be doing it forever before the throne of grace, but at the same time, when we do it in this life, we bring some of heaven down here and bring it into our circumstances. Can you say amen? And so if you want to change your environment, if you want to change your circumstances, then we need to begin to take responsibility for our lives. And we need to begin to rejoice always. We need to begin to pray without ceasing. And we need to begin to give thanks. Let me give you, as we close here, seven things that Thanksgiving does for you. Number one, it shows appreciation to God. It's part of our worship and praise. Number two, it keeps us in remembrance of His faithfulness. Number three, it causes us to be mindful of His goodness. When circumstances are difficult, it keeps our faith ignited. Number four, it keeps us focusing on the positive rather than the negative. Number five, it keeps a testimony of the goodness of God on your lips before the unbeliever. In other words, it'll preserve your testimony before the lost. Somebody say, man, I heard what happened. I'm so sorry. Yeah, but you know, God was so faithful. It could have been so much worse. And then we give thanks to God and people see the fact that we got victory on the inside even when there's difficulty on the outside. Can you say amen? Number six, it reminds us where good comes from. Keeping our eyes expectantly on heaven. And then lastly, it keeps you rejoicing. It keeps you rejoicing. Basically, all these things tell us something very simple. That if we're going to change the course or direction of our life and have a positive life in a negative world, we are going to have to take responsibility for what we do. We can't just sit around saying, you know, I know one of these days God's already ready. God's willing. He's given us His Word, His power, His Spirit, but He needs our cooperation. We're free will moral agents. We can choose to walk in the precepts of God or we can choose to reject the precepts of God. But God's already provided an abundant life for each and every one of us. It's ours to take. But we have to begin to put the principles of the kingdom to work. Because God's principles are a better operating system in this life than those of the world. Amen? I guarantee you, you will not even have to wait till the end of this day. You will have opportunities to be negative. You may not even get out of church before they happen. You may not get done with your lunch before some opportunity comes your way. To be negative about some thought, something. And you're not going to dig yourself out of a negative mindset in a day. You do understand if that's kind of where you've lived, if that's the world you've inhabited, you're going to have to kind of set a watch on yourself. You might even have to get a friend or two to say, hey, would you watch me and tattle on me to myself if I start getting negative? Amen. And then what you're going to have to do is get intentional and purposeful. I don't care if you have to write it down on 3x5 cards and take them to work with you. Remind yourself to rejoice always. You know, count your blessings. I mean, I know that sounds simple. But friends, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. God has already, I know in the lives of many of you, He's already begun to turn some dramatic things around. And He ain't done yet. He's just getting started. But we need to render thanks to Him for what He's done. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Don't try to carry that thing on your own. You ain't big enough. Your shoulders aren't broad enough. His are. So roll the care, pray, trust Him to deal with the circumstance. Doesn't mean you may not have some responsibilities involved with it, but don't carry the care of it. Trust Him to help you, to give you wisdom, direction, guidance, whatever it is you need. And then lastly, thank Him. You know, the Bible says that in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, usually you offer thanks after you've received. So the very fact that we pray with thanksgiving shows right away we're expecting God to come through. We're expecting God to come through. Now, here's the reality of it. You can't change other people. And there's going to be some negative people in your world. You may need to limit your exposure in some cases. Amen. You know, I really do believe this is true. I don't really think on a practical level. Now, I think on a practical level, it's very difficult to change without changing your company. And by that I mean, bad company corrupts good morals. You rise or fall to the level of your associations. One person said, friends are like elevators that take you up or down. It's very true. And if the company you keep is negative and backbiting and gossiping and all of that, and how many of you know that describes most work environments we step into on a daily basis, sometimes it involves the family and friends we're going to be spending the holidays with. Then how many of you know, and here's another thing that will save you. I cannot tell you how much heartache this will save you. Don't try to correct everybody. Don't make these visits about you and your faith and your convictions. Just love people. Don't take the bait that you will be offered numerous times over the holidays to argue with family members. It's not worth it. Because I'll tell you what, you might win the argument, but you'll lose the war. You'll lose them. So just love them. Let them see the difference in you. That's the best testimony you've got. It's like, was it St. Augustine or St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel always and when necessary use words. But the best gospel testimony you'll ever get is the life you live. Can you say amen? When they see you experiencing that victory, that peace, that calm that they've never seen in your life before, that will speak volumes. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment as we close. If you're here this morning and this all sounds great to you, but you've lived a negative life, you've never known the grace of God in a very practical way, maybe you've never even asked Jesus Christ into your heart. When you ask Jesus in your heart, He does a supernatural work. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not just verbiage, that's literal. You become a new creation inwardly. You'll look the same maybe outwardly, but you'll be different inwardly. You'll be a new creation. The Bible said, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you've never given your heart to Christ today, that's the very first step. Because He's the only one that can produce the energy for you to move positively in a negative world. He's the only one who can give you that internal engine that can overcome the negative direction and current of this world. So if you've never asked Christ in your life, that's step number one. And then for the rest of you that have asked Christ in your life, but you've just not been putting some of these principles together, I'm going to ask you to simply do those very easy things this week. Commit to rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks to God in everything. And I guarantee you, you will see your circumstances begin to change. It may not be in a day, it may not be in a week, it may not be completely in a month, but I guarantee you'll begin to see a change. Because anytime you put the positive force of the Word to work in your life, it'll begin to change your circumstances. If there's anybody here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never made Him the Lord of your life, I want to ask you just to lift your hand. I want to pray with you, have the opportunity to pray with you if you're here today. You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to do that today. You know, I did as a little six, seven-year-old boy in second grade, you know, and the Bible said we have to come to him like a little child. You might be, you know, in your 20s, 30s, 40s today, but we still have to come to him very innocently like a little child, wholly trusting in him for our eternity and for our life. And so if you're here and you've never made that decision, today's a wonderful opportunity, a chance for you to do that. Truly have something to give God thanks for in this holiday season. For the rest of us, I just really want to ask you to be intentional about this message today. It's a very simple principle. There's not a lot to it. But it only works if you do it. So purpose to rejoice. Purpose to get cheerful. Find things you can focus on that will lift your life, lift your heart, lift your mind to noble things, things that are praiseworthy, as the scripture said. Number two, pray about everything. When something comes your way, don't immediately start to scramble your mind and think how you can fix it. Turn to God, acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. He'll show you what to do. And then lastly, in everything, give thanks to God. Not only for what He does, but for what you anticipate He's going to do. And I'll tell you what, once you change you, your circumstances will fall in place. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You, Father God, that it is truth. We thank You that it is life. And I pray for everyone under the sound of our voice today, Father God, that if there's adjustments that need to be made, and I'm sure all of us find areas where we need to make a change, I pray that You would help us to step up and begin to be doers of the Word, begin to rejoice, begin to give thanks, begin to pray, Father God, that we might be doers of Your Word and see the results in our lives. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.